and it's time to begin. So we're on page 25 of our notes, and you've gotten the remaining notes on the book of the Revelation this morning. I trust you have them with you. And we're dealing with Revelation chapter 18 this morning. We're going to read this chapter together, first thing, and then we're going to go into page 25, and I'm going to bring a number of other things to your attention this morning as well that are not on page 25, but I believe they're have meaning to bear on the passage that is before us. Revelation chapter 17 and 18 deal with the rebuilding of Babylon and the destruction of Babylon, the destruction of the city of Babylon, and this is prophesied in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, and I'm amazed at how much is given concerning the destruction of Babylon in the Old Testament. And it is quite interesting. And with that before us, let me, just before we go to prayer, mention that I understand Anna Mae Sharfman, who is Mr. Coachling's sister-in-law, his wife's sister in California, died. And she's going to be flown to, the body will be flown to New York, and the funeral will be this week in New York, and she'll be buried by her husband. And Mrs. Coachling is in New York taking care of her other sister who's real sick, our sister Nola Rhodes. So we need to remember them in our prayers. And also we continue to pray for Mr. and Mrs. He sits right here. Stafford, yes, and Janie Smith. Poor Mrs. Smith, I tell you. It's sad when you can't see. And by the way, Mr. McDonald had surgery on his eye that he couldn't see out of at all. And they gave him no hope. The only thing, it couldn't be made worse. It could only be made better. He had surgery, and I talked with him on Friday. He couldn't tell much difference yet. He said, but the doctor said it may take a little time until, and I'm just praying that he'll get some real help in that eye that he can't see out of, because the other one is deteriorating also. And it must be a sad thing to be blind. Miss Smith is blind. She can see a shadow, but she can't make out anything. And we need to remember to pray for these. Then, of course, we thank the Lord for those answers to prayer. Let's just pray. Our Father, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we bow in thy presence. We thank you that of him we have received of his fullness. We have all received of his fullness, and that is grace upon grace. And we thank you that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him. It pleased thee, O Father, that in him all fullness should dwell. And of him and through him and to him are all things. And we come to thee with our basket this morning, desiring that it may be filled with good things from yourself, that we may dispense them to others. We pray for Mrs. Coachling and her family, and Brother Harold as well in these days, and all the other members of the family, since Mrs. Sharfman has died. We just ask you that a testimony may be born to the praise of the glory of thy wondrous grace. And then, Father, for those who are laid aside with illness, we thank you for answers to prayer for Mrs. Braxton and others. But we continue to pray for those needs. We think of the Staffords. We think of Miss Smith. We think of Brother Ira, Michael Neola, and any others who are laid aside. And we just thank you that we can spread these needs in thy presence. And we thank you also that the darker the world gets, the brighter our hope becomes. We remember years ago when we read those words, men's hearts failing them for fear for the things coming to pass upon the earth. We wondered when this would take place as a teenager. But now we see people afraid to work in a tall building. People are afraid to take a trip by air. And the world is in turmoil. And Father, we praise you that we have the answer. Help us to be diligent in telling it and in proclaiming the gospel. Deliver us, O God, from ever being like the rivers of the north, frozen at the mouth. Help us, O God, to speak thy word and to speak it faithfully, but to speak it in love and in truth. And therefore, we just pray that as we learn of thy word, in these moments before us, may the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. For Jesus' sake, amen. Yes, I was aware of that. Yes, remember Mr. and Mrs. Hill. Mrs. Hill has had a real bad cold. And Mr. Hill had a little bit of surgery this week at Duke as well. They didn't want anybody to know about it. They don't want to bother anybody with their problems, and that's why I was rather reluctant to say anything. But since Mr. Sutton did, the secret is out. Okay, I didn't tell it. I just said a few words about it, but. I was down to see Mr. Hill in the hospital. He's home, and he's improving. Revelation chapter 18. I don't know if I'll get over page 25 today. I'd like to. If I don't, I'll just pick up next Lord's Day where I left off on page 25. But nevertheless, in chapter 18 of the Revelation, we read, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." Now, having read that verse, I want you to turn back to chapter 14 and verse 8. Chapter 14, verse 8. And we better begin with verse 6. "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying, with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, if you can take and place Revelation chapter 18 into this verse in Revelation 14, it will give you the time element when a Revelation 18 takes place. When you're writing, you can only write a certain thing at a certain time. You just can't put everything on the same page. And so it is in the Revelation. And this fall of Babylon actually takes place before the coming of the Lord. It takes place during the tribulation. According to Revelation chapter 14, it seems to take place before the bowls of the wrath of God are poured out upon the earth. Now, the bowls of the wrath of God are poured out in Revelation chapter 16. In chapter 16, we had the final seven judgments of God upon the earth. But we only are given a description of Babylon and its fall in chapter 17 and 18. But the main character in the book of the Revelation at this time is the Antichrist. He is called the Beast in Revelation 13, and he is the one that this wicked harlot, Babylon, rides. Now, when a person rides the political power, there are a number of things they need, and one of them is money. One of the things they need is money. And of course, this woman who rides the beast, as we learned in Revelation 17, the money of the Arab countries that make up that land of Babylon and the land of Persia, there's plenty of money there, and it's going to be quite a bit according to this chapter. And because of the sale of oil, the Western world runs on oil. And it is through oil that money has flowed into that area known as Babylon. So Babylon is fallen. We read in verse 2, and notice it is a mighty angel. Back in Revelation 14 and verse 8, it's a mighty angel that announces it. So what we actually have here, we have in Revelation 17 the meaning and the reason for Revelation 14 and verse 8. Okay, verse 3. We read, "For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath glorified herself, and lived deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, I sit a queen, and am no widow, and shall see no sorrow." What a picture of God here in that verse, taking the thoughts of a person living in luxury, what they would say to themselves. Remember old Nebuchadnezzar, God smote him with insanity when he said something in his heart. Remember that in Daniel chapter 4. In his heart he said, "Is not this great Babylon which I have built for the glory of my kingdom?" That's what he said in his heart. And God said, "Today is the judgment come." And of course, that he became like an ox, and he went down on all four. He was crawling around like an ox, and the Bible says his hair grew like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. What a sight he was for 7 years. God humbled that man. So, you see, this is what Babylon of the future is going to say in her heart. And when a person magnifies themselves to themselves, and by the way, you tell yourself things you don't tell somebody else. You see, I know about that because I do it. And so many a time I have to confess, Lord, that isn't right, and you know it. Why did we think such things? You see, we don't take time to consider what Romans chapter 12 says. After it tells us to present our bodies, it tells us that no man think of himself more than he ought to think. And it's so easy to do. It's so easy to do. Verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord who judgeth her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come, and the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth her merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and of fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and the souls of men. Don't miss the last. And the souls of men. And the souls of men. See, the money's going to be there. Remember that country song that they used to sing a few years back? I've sold my soul to the company store. Remember that? I've sold my soul. How many people have sold their soul to General Electric, to AT&T, to Bethlehem Steel, the big corporations that keep their thumb on little people? You know, when I read that passage in Joshua chapter 24, when Joshua is about to depart, and he says, if you want to serve the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the nations in which you now dwell, and their gods in the nations wherein we dwell now, he says to them, you may bow down to them, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I know a man who during the Depression, and the Depression is great, it's Mr. McNeil. He worked in a drugstore in Scotland, and he refused to sell condoms during the Depression. And his boss said to them, you sell them or else. He said, it'll be or else. And he walked the streets in search of a job. That's when, and God has honored that man. He'll be with us in 2 weeks or 3 weeks, the 21st. I'm hoping he's going to teach Revelation chapter 20. But the thing is, you see, do we have any backbone? Do we have any backbone? The souls of men, oh, don't sell your soul. God's word to people who are dwelling in Babylon, he says, come out. Come out. Come out of her, my people. Now, we move on. Verse 14. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of those things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls For in 1 hour so great riches is come to nothing. And every shipbuilder or shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea, by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. And a mighty angel took up a stone, like a great millstone, and cast it into the sea, saying, thus, with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians, and of pipers and trumpeters, shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. Babylon had its beginnings in Genesis chapter 10 with Nimrod the rebel. We saw the destruction of Nimrod's empire by God confounding the languages of men in Genesis chapter 11. But since that time, Babylon has continued. It has continued. It was to Babylon that God sent Judah and Israel into captivity under Nebuchadnezzar. And there they were for AD 70. And God used Babylon to purge Israel of idolatry. Idolatry has its origin in Babylon. And Israel, while they lived in the land under the kings of both Judah and Israel, were given to idolatry. They said, we will worship Ashtaroth, the queen of heaven. We will give honor to the god of the Sidonians and the gods of the Amorites and the other nations. And God sent them to Babylon, and there they got their fill of Babylon. It's interesting. When you read the Psalms, the last of the imprecatory psalms that we're dealing with on Sunday nights. Now, tonight we're on the 69th. And the 69th psalm, if you read Schofield's list, is not mentioned as one of the imprecatory psalms. But it is one. And Psalm 69 is one of the most unique psalms in the whole of Scripture. It is like the 22nd in speaking of prophetically of our Lord's death at Calvary. However, when you get to the last of the imprecatory psalms, it has reference to Babylon. The 137th. By the waters of Babylon, it says, we sat down. We wept when we remembered Zion. And then they taunted them, saying, sing us a song. Sing us one of your songs of Zion. And they said, how can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How many a person has lost their song for the Lord in the strange land of the enterprise of this world? Oh, that God would speak to our hearts that we may grasp this truth. Now, I want you to notice on the top of the page, in the introduction on page 18, for it takes us back to what we were doing last week. Since we have noticed the parallels between Jeremiah 50 and 51, with Revelation 17 and 18, we want to examine now the details of the destruction of Babylon. Back in chapter 17 of the Revelation, we saw that it is the beast, the Antichrist, who's going to destroy Babylon. He's going to destroy the woman. And the woman is the city, you see. And he's going to destroy her who reigns over the kings of the earth. Because he doesn't want somebody else to reign. He wants to reign, you see. And he's going to. But his reign is going to be very short-lived. And you'll notice the destruction of Babylon seems to take place in one day. I can't help but think of these things when I see what took place in New York City on Friday. Imagine working near the 110th floor, anywhere, say it's the 46th floor of a building, and there's no light at all, and the smoke is just filling the stairwells, and they have to go down 46 floors. Some went down almost 100 floors. It's hard to imagine. I sit back and I try to imagine. But when I realize that here's a city that's going to be destroyed in an hour, in a day, the city Babylon is going to be destroyed. And the Word of God says, great is the Lord who judges her. That God, I'm amazed at the patience of God. I am amazed at the patience of God. The governor of New York, who doesn't believe in the death penalty, I heard him say on the news, that cable news network, CNN, on the Larry King Live talk show, he said, we have to find the people who did this and bring them to justice. You see, man, when somebody does something like this, we say they ought to be judged quickly. Hasn't God been patient with Babylon? And I sat back and I thought, God knows exactly who did it. He knows all the details of how it was arranged, how it was thought out. He knows all about it. And he patiently waits. But then I thought about myself. You know, I think it was two Sundays ago, we sang at the 11 o'clock worship that hymn. The second stanza says, he called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred, but when I took him at his word, forgiven, he lifted me. You see how patient God has been when I was living in sin and going my own way. Thank God for his patience. So in 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 9, we read that God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. We think because something doesn't happen right away when we think it should happen, we try to think God should operate like we do. I'm so glad he doesn't. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's God's long-suffering toward his elect people, those whom he's going to save out of a wicked world and bring to himself. On the other hand, when you get over to Romans chapter 9, we read there that he endures with much long-suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. And God puts up with every little Pharaoh who raises his fist against God, who defies God. He puts up with it until it's his time. for judgment. Great is the Lord who judgeth her. Now notice, one in parenthesis. Babylon is that great city. Revelation 14:8 and Revelation 17:18. One of the reasons why people have problems with studying prophecy is we have missed, to a large extent, the superstructure of prophecy. And the superstructure of prophecy is Isaiah chapters 23 through chapter 28. It's difficult study, but it is exceedingly precious to the person who studies. To me, Isaiah chapters 23 through 28 are the superstructure upon which all the framework of prophecy hangs. Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 25 this morning. Isaiah chapter 25. And I want you to notice something that to me is exceedingly precious in relation to Revelation chapter 18. Where we read, verse 1, O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. That is what Israel is going to say in that day when God brings them back in a mighty deliverance out of the nations and brings them to himself. But verse 2, notice how the scene shifts. For thou hast made of a city an heap. Now, he couldn't be speaking of Jerusalem, because we know that the future of Jerusalem is glory. He's not making this city a heap. But this city here that he's talking about is Babylon. For thou hast made of a city a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city. It shall never be built. The city that shall never be rebuilt in Scripture, according to the prophecy of Jeremiah and according to Revelation chapter 18 that we read this morning, is Babylon. Babylon. And I believe that here in the midst of prophecy concerning the nations, concerning God's judgment of the high ones that are on high and the men of the earth, speaking of his judgment of the demonic forces that rule the world and those who are ruled by the demonic forces, as he says in this passage, not in this particular one that we read this morning, but I don't have time to read all these chapters. And in order to understand this, you need to read the little parable that closes chapter 28. It's the parable of the farmer. And he speaks of the farmer's plowing, he speaks of the farmer's caring, and he speaks of the farmer's harvest. And he says how the farmer prepares his field, how the farmer plants his food, and how the farmer has patience in the reaping of the harvest. And he said, and it's in chapter 28 ends, this cometh from the Lord of hosts, who is wonderful in his counsel and mighty in his working. In other words, to understand God, we have to take time out to understand the farmer and what the farmer does on the farm. Now, you see, a farmer doesn't reap the same day that he sows. He doesn't reap the same day that he plows. And there's so much to be learned from the farmer, and we learn something of God's ways. Well, I don't have time to go into that any further. I wanted to show you that this city that he's speaking of in Isaiah 25, verse 2, is Babylon. Now, basically, we usually think of Jeremiah 50 and 51. That's what we usually think about. But remember, there are other passages. Isaiah chapter 14, for instance, where he's dealing with Lucifer, son of the morning, where we have a description in verses 12 through 14 of the fall of Lucifer, the one who became Satan, the devil. He's seen behind, there as a prince of Babylon. And when he's described in the prophecy of Ezekiel, in Ezekiel 28, he's seen as a prince of Tyre. For he works through earthly people. That's how Satan works. Now, notice the fulfillment of Jeremiah 50 and 51. First, Babylon is to be destroyed suddenly. If there's anything that is described in Revelation 18, it is the sudden destruction of Babylon. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 50. Jeremiah 50, and we're going to read at verse 8. Where we read that Jeremiah, suddenly Babylon is fallen and been broken. Jeremiah 50, verse 8. We move out of the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flock. For lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken. Thine arrows shall be as a mighty expert man. None shall return in vain. None shall return in vain. So, in other words, to show that this is still future, we need to remember when Babylon fell. And the record of that is in Daniel chapter 5. The fall of Babylon. You remember, when Babylon fell, Cyrus helped rebuild portions of the city that were in a state of decay. In other words, when Babylon falls, according to Revelation 18, there's going to be nothing to rebuild. It's never going to be rebuilt. It's not going to be inhabited. The opening verses of Revelation 18 here that we read, Babylon has become the cage of every foul and unclean and hateful bird, every foul spirit and every unclean and hateful bird. Now notice, see, the city Babylon was made a provincial capital in the Persian Empire. For in the past, when the Empire of Babylon came to the close, the Medes and the Persians overran Babylon, and Babylon, the city, became a provincial capital. It was not destroyed as Jeremiah says it would be. D, the actual destruction of the city was a gradual process over centuries. But notice, under two there, Babylon to be destroyed completely. Notice verse 3 of Jeremiah chapter 50, where we read, for out of the north there cometh up a nation against her, which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast. And that is quite an interesting verse. Notice verse 13. Because of the wrath of the Lord it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hissed, and hiss at her plagues. Verse 26. Come against her from the utmost border. Open her storehouses. Cast her up as heaps. And destroy her utterly. Let nothing of her be left. And you can read the other passages on your own. Now, one of the main themes of these verses is that Babylon will be judged, and it will be complete, and it will be permanent. In other words, B, God is vowing to blot the very existence of Babylon from the earth. That is exactly what we read in Revelation chapter 18. Notice C, this did not happen when Babylon fell to Medo-Persia. And then I give you five reasons there. And number E at the bottom is that Jeremiah 50 verse 13 yet remains to be fulfilled in the future. We're talking of a future destruction of a city that's going to be rebuilt, that's going to rule over the nations of the earth, that's going to be ruled, and it's going to rule in splendor because they're going to have what the nations of the world need. What do the nations of the world need? Oil. The Western world runs on oil. You cannot go into any factory where you don't have men going around with oil cans. For machines need to be oiled. You run your automobile without oil in the crankcase, and you know what's going to happen. You're not going to get too far. It's going to come to a screeching halt, and an engine is going to be ruined. It isn't only oil, but oil and gasoline go together. In other words, not only oil and gasoline, but everything just about that we eat today comes out of a plastic something. The milk that we drink comes in plastic containers. And plastic is a derivative of oil, petroleum. And you can go down the list. You see, the Western world runs on oil. And we know that when Nixon was in the White House and the Shah was running Iran and they upped the price of gasoline and made it scarce, you know what happened. Before that, I was paying less than 35 cents a gallon for gas. And you know what you pay today. A number of times over has that been multiplied. And you know how we sat in gas lines. I remember there's a woman dying in Duke Hospital at that time, a friend of Mrs. Bryson's. And she wanted me to witness to her. I had no gas, but Mrs. Bryson had. She said, "You just take my car." And I tell you, God honored that trip. And I think I'm going to see Faye Wilson in glory because of that. But you see, we sat in lines waiting to get gas. The Western world runs on oil. And God's going to bring it to a close. God knows how to do it. And she, this wicked city, is going to reign over the kings of the earth. As we read, she's going to ride the back of the beast. But the beast is going to throw her off. And he's going to destroy her. God uses men. And he's going to use the beast to destroy the city. Well, Jeremiah and John are both describing the destruction of Babylon. We'll come back to this in the will of the Lord next week and move on into the page of notes that I gave you today, beginning on page 26. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to take this word, bless it to every heart. Cause us to realize, O God, that we cannot boast of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth.